you. Is this on? Is it? I'll try again. Is that it? Can you hear me, Mother? How can they believe if they have not heard? How can they hear unless someone tells them? And that's why we have scripture written. And our celebration today is right at the heart of the gospel scripture. My family are from Manchester, and in my teenage years I used to go to John Ryland's library in Manchester. And in John Ryland's library, there is a fragment of the oldest surviving piece of the New Testament. Nearly 2,000 years old. The oldest surviving fragment. And as it's John's Gospel, I thought that's a good reason for us to look at John's Gospel and the account of Easter, the account of the resurrection. And how can they believe if they have not heard? I don't know if anyone here is hard of hearing. Can you put your hand up if you can't hear me? But what I propose to do is put the scriptures up, or rather, what I propose to ask Colin to do is to put the scriptures up. And we're going to look through John's account of the very first Easter. I'm going to read it out as it comes on the screen. If you want to read it as well, why not? It's good to hear yourself speaking scripture. Thank you, Colin. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. And we don't know where they have put him." Let's just stop there. The other disciple, the one Jesus loved. This gives us a clue as to who's actually writing this. And so we have an eyewitness account, because this is how John refers to himself. He never refers to himself by name. He talks about the other disciple here, or the one Jesus loved. Not to say that Jesus loved him more than anybody else, but he knew Jesus' love. And so it's John and Simon Peter. Let's go on then. Thank you. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So who reached the tomb first? John. Right. Thank you. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Let's stop there. Okay, how can they believe if they haven't seen? How can they believe if they haven't heard? So our gospel understanding is dependent on our senses and how we receive the message. As human beings, we receive most messages through our eyes or our ears, but also through our hands and our noses, our general feelings. But the Lord can also reach us by his Spirit, interacting with our spirit. Now, the other disciple, John, who'd reached the tomb first, also went inside, and he saw the folded cloth. He saw and believed. There is a chocolate tomb here which unfortunately broke, and the stone that had rolled away, but there's an angel here, but here is a folded piece of cloth. John knew from his Jewish culture that the etiquette at a meal is that if you have to leave the table, you take your napkin and you fold it, and it says, I will be back. So don't clear my stuff away, please. John saw that and believed. Did he see that and understand that Jesus had said, I will rise again. I will be back and take you to be with me where I am. You know the place where I am going. Let's move on, please. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. John hadn't seen that. Peter hadn't seen that, but Mary saw that. Mary saw that. I want to make a point here, and my point is that it's to do with our faith. We hear other people give testimonies of faith, and we think, oh, that's the way I will come to faith. But no. The Lord calls us each in our own particular way because he knows each one of us inside out. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. And I believe that in the gospel accounts of the resurrection, we see Jesus meeting his people at their own particular point of need. John just needed some kind of physical reassurance from the things around. And seeing the folded linen was enough for him. Mary saw something different in the tomb. Whether they were there later or what, we don't know. But Mary saw that. It was a sign for Mary. But she's needing more than that. She's needing comfort, empathy, and reassurance. And as we read on, we see how she receives that. Please. The angels asked her, Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Rabboni is a special version of the word rabbi, teacher. It's a particular teacher that's well known to you. So there's something about Jesus' voice that means a lot to Mary. There's Mary's emotion. She didn't see Jesus, but she heard him. We might not see Jesus, but we might hear him. Let's go on, please. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Thank you, Colin. The disciples now generally have a chance to believe because they can hear now from Mary, who's heard. So some will believe because they can see. Some will believe because they can hear. This happened on Easter morning. Something else happened on Easter afternoon, and it was quite different. And you'll be pleased to know we've got a video, so you don't have to listen to me for the next bit. So we've got a video about what happened when there was a couple walking down the road to Emmaus.
Two people, moving and marching, thinking, head scratching about something big that's just been happening. But on the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem way, two became three as another says, "Hey, hey," says he, "you've been thinking and head scratching. Has something big just been happening? You've not heard about what's been happening? All of Jerusalem have been head scratching. What have I missed?" asks the man. "I'd love to know. Please tell if you can. It's about a man called Jesus, and we thought he was coming to rescue God's people and send the Romans off running. He did, and he said loads of cool stuff from a place up north called Nazareth. He told great stories and healed the sick. He knew people by name and what made them tick. Oh, remember that wedding? He turned water to wine, brought his friend back to life, and his friend felt just fine. He was sharing and caring, just ask his friend Pete. He walked on the water with only his feet. He said shush to the storm, and the storm was hushed. He did a miracle with bread, and thousands were stuffed. Besides all this, his sermon up a hill had so many stories, super cool and brill. I can't believe it. What a big loss. A man so great who hung on a cross, and on that cross, that's where he died. I feel so tied up in knots inside. And 3 days have passed, though it feels more like 70, cause now we've heard that his tomb is empty. That's right, you heard me, his body is gone. But who'd take his body? He never did wrong. You seem confused and out of the picture, so let me show you what it says in the scripture. It was always the plan, right from the start, because Jesus loves you with all of his heart. He died on the cross, but rose from the tomb. He came back to life so you can live too. And as they were moving, and still head scratching, two of them stopped, but the third kept on marching. Hey, don't go, please, the two say. The sun's gone to bed, so why don't you stay? Good point, says the third. Day has turned to night. I'll stop over with you two and then grab a bite. And as they sit down to eat, they close their eyes. He thanks God for the grub, then what a surprise! The two people stare and then rub their eyes. It's Jesus, not gone, but fully alive! And before they say seconds, there's more bread going round. Jesus just vanishes. He cannot be found. The two are left thinking and really head scratching. They'd just been with Jesus. Something big was happening. We must say we've seen Jesus, so tie up your shoes. Quick, to Jerusalem. There's no time to lose. All along it was Jesus, the very same one. They were searching the scriptures with God's precious son. It's the biggest story that's ever been told. About Jesus who's risen, it never gets old. The two met with Jesus in the most surprising way. They shared the story, and we still share it today.
That's good. Thank you, Colin. We've dealt with Easter morning and Easter afternoon. Let's look at Easter evening. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, this isn't, let's just go back, please. This isn't fear of Jewish people, this is the fear of the Jewish authorities. Because Jesus, their leader, had been crucified. And they were in fear. The disciples were very fearful and they wondered who's next. So they met in the upper room with the doors locked. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Shalom. Say shalom. Shalom. It means more than peace. It means peace, well-being, all the best. God be with you. It's a powerful word. Thank you, Colin. So Jesus spoke. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Didymus means twin, by the way. He wasn't there. So the other disciples told him, they obviously went and met him during the week, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." So some people believe by seeing, some people believe by hearing. What's Thomas's dominant sense? Touch. It's his dominant sense. And he knows that. Let's go on. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Just stop a moment. A week later, what day is it? Sunday. And this is why we all meet on a Sunday. Because Sunday is the day of the resurrection, and every Sunday we meet as the disciples met after the resurrection of Jesus. And so that's why we worship on a Sunday. Because this is the day of the Lord. I say that. This is the day of the Lord. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. I wonder what Thomas's response is. Let's see. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Because Jesus knew what Thomas felt he needed to do. But Thomas didn't need to actually do it. He knew that was enough, that Jesus knew what he needed. Do you get that? Jesus knew what he needed. Jesus knows what we need. And so Thomas makes the greatest of statements. You are my Lord and my God. Peter has also made a statement like this earlier in Jesus' ministry. But Thomas recognizes that Jesus, the risen Jesus, is his Lord and his God. Let's go on. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Go on, please. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's just hold on to that. These are written that you may believe. Whatever your dominant sense is, just like the disciples who spent 3 years very, very close to Jesus and went out in his name and performed miracles and drove out demons, healed the sick. So we are called to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing we have life. Not human life, but an extra eternal life. And it comes through faith and belief. Jesus had said to his disciples earlier, Where I am going, you will go. Jesus is in heaven. We who are believers at the end of this human life, believers have a place in heaven for them, prepared by Jesus. So all this happened on Easter Day, on the Sunday evening. So these were now very special occasions. Let's go on into the week. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, We'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Let's just hold that there. Remember Mary Magdalene, saw Jesus but didn't recognize him. But she recognized his voice. Here, all the disciples, they've gone fishing. They've gone back to their ordinary everyday life. Most of them were fishermen. They've gone back to everyday life. It's midweek. Thank you, Colin. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large numbers of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards, that's about 90 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Go and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Let's just hold on to that. 153. Why did they count them? Well, for a start, they were fishermen. Fishermen always count the number of fish, don't they? They'd been fishing all night and hadn't got any. Jesus said, "Throw your net on the other side." Had that happened to them before? Yes, it had. Happened to them before. And then they caught a huge number. And there's Jesus on the side. He's not a ghost. He's there having breakfast, just like we had breakfast here. Don't think we had fish. If it was, it was very cleverly disguised. But they had breakfast together. So none of the disciples dared ask him who you are. They knew it was the Lord. Let's go on now, please. And this is another recognizable event, just like the two on the road to Emmaus. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. It's interesting that the start of Jesus' ministry is widely regarded as the feeding of the 5,000. The giving of the bread and the giving of the fish. And here the disciples are, after the resurrection of Jesus, by the side of the lake. And Jesus is there with a barbecue. He's got fish. They've got fish. And he shares what he has. Let's go on, please. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Jesus answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Please go on, Colin. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Why did Jesus ask him three times? Peter was the one at Jesus' arrest, was in the courtyard, and Peter was asked, do you know this man? And he denied three times that he knew Jesus. Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? I understand that the word love, we only have one word for love, and there are many, many words for love in both the Aramaic language and the Greek language in which it's written down. And it's understood that these three words of love get deeper in meaning. And so the third, do you love me? Is a really powerful. Do you really? Yes, Lord, he says. So Jesus is showing, first of all, A, he knows what Simon Peter has done. Secondly, there's something interesting here, because he calls him Simon, son of John. Those are the very first words that Jesus said to Simon when he met him. He said, when he met Simon, you are Simon, son of John, or son of Jonah, in some translations. You will be Peter. And Jesus is now saying to Peter, he's calling him Simon. In other words, he's going back to the time before Peter knew Jesus. And in doing that, he's forcing Peter to think back and all that he's been through and the point where he is now. And for all of us in our faith, that is very important, that we recognize where we are now in our faith and where we have been before. It's important that we look back on our own journey. And very often, you will see stepping stones, a bit like at Tar Steps that some of you will be reminded of in a few weeks. The stepping stones that you've made on your journey. Peter is forced to realize, yes, where I have come with Jesus. And from that point on, Jesus then becomes an apostle who is sent out and is one of the pillars of the development of the church. But Jesus is also telling him, I can tell you where you've come from. I can also tell you where you are going. Jesus has that knowledge of us. He knows where we've come from. He knows where we're going. He invites us to go his way. He invites us to go his way. But it is our choice. It is our choice to follow him. was something else as I was preparing for this that I came across. And I've tried to find some references to it, but I can't find any particular references. But when Jesus meets the disciples in the upper room, they're a disheveled bunch. Ezekiel came into my mind. And I think the Lord was showing me, because the book of Ezekiel shows God talking to Ezekiel and using the term Son of Man. There's about 63 times Son of Man is referred to in Ezekiel. And Son of Man was Jesus' preferred name for himself. Yes, he was Son of God. But Jesus very often used the term Son of Man to point out that, yes, he is both. He's Son of Man and Son of God. He is fully human and fully divine. He's fully divine and he's fully human. Now, Ezekiel is led by God into a vast valley where there's a slain army and all bones all over the place. And God tells him to pull the bones together. And God brings the bodies together and sinews grow. And God says to Ezekiel, now breathe into them. And Ezekiel has to breathe the breath of God into them. And God breathes into them as well. And they stand up as an army. And it occurred to me that in that upper room on that first Easter, the disciples were like a broken body of soldiers. And Jesus came. And like Ezekiel, he breathed on them. The breath of God was given to them. It was a breath of peace, but it was also the breath of coming together and gaining strength. And I found that quite a compelling understanding. So we've been through John's gospel account of the Easter story. And we might want to think, well, just how many people did see Jesus? Have we got the 1 Corinthians text, Colin? Or did it stop there? Let me just read it then. It is on. Yes, thank you. Paul writes to the Corinthians. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believe. His grace to me was not without effect. I don't know how or if you have come to an understanding of the calling that Jesus Christ has on your life, and I have no idea what your response has been. But there is no formula to this. Jesus knows your feelings, your sensitivities, your strengths, your weaknesses, and it is through those individual attributes that Jesus will work. And he's calling to each one of you now, to those who've already given their lives to him. He's saying, come on, more, a bit more, please, 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 trust me more. I came into ministry because I did have a meeting with the Lord. And it was such that I wrote a song, and I'm going to ask the worship group if they would mind coming together again, because I'd like to sing a song. You don't have to join in, but we'll do it a couple of times, and if you feel that you can join in, please do so. Because it may well be yours. We have symbols around us. We have an empty cross. There's an open tomb. There may be a voice. There may be a feeling. For me, it was a feeling through my fingers and a voice. Thank you. happy Easter. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.
Hello. 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 Yeah. Brian was just sharing about 153 fish. It's quite funny because this morning I thought, well, I'd better get up to speed. I'd had a bit of a busy weekend. I thought, well, I'll read some scripture and try and get in the flow. And that little story about 153 fish, it's funny and yet it's so important because Jesus stood on the shore and the guys were out fishing. I think I'd have been exactly like them, despondent, fed up. You know, my Lord had, everything I'd expected to happen hadn't happened. And the guys were out in the boat. They'd reverted back to the old job and they were out there and nothing was happening. And Jesus comes along and says, guys, chuck the net out. And all of a sudden, they got this big haul of fish. And, you know, we read the story and Brian was telling us about how he was sharing with them and there was a barbecue and they all sat down and rocked and rolled a bit and Jesus started to unwrap their lives for them and Peter was getting revelation that how much he was loved. And what would I have done in that? God said to me this morning, he said, what would you have done then, Tone? I just said, well, there's 153 fish on the ground. You know, we better get them in. We better prepare them. We know full well that the Arabs have to bury their dead very quickly because of the heat. You've got 153 fish. It's going to smell a lot very quickly. And I think that's the challenge to our lives. It's been a challenge to me this morning before I even came out. It's like, do you know what, God? I think I'd have been worried about 153 fish. And that's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? Because if Jesus comes to us and he says, Tone, come to the barbecue. Peter, disciples, come to the barbecue. Spend time with me. Don't worry about the fish, what you've caught. Don't worry about the provision. Don't worry about the earnings out of that. Because it says they were big fish. It doesn't even say they were small fish. You know, you think of the money and the earnings that there would have been in that. And the challenge has been coming to me a lot lately is, you know, what would you do, Tone? Would you worry about life and about your work and about, you know, I look after a flock of sheep amongst other things and you just got to get on with it. You can't just wait to feed them 24 hours later and you get busy in life. And we know that about the story of Mary and Martha and everything. But again, this brought home to me this morning just how much, what's my attitude in life? Is it to follow God, whatever? Is it to spend time at the barbecue for all of us, isn't it? So maybe I just need to leave you with that thought that this morning, whatever your pile of fish is, would you let it rot and go to the barbecue? I have to say that I was struggling with that this morning, to my shame, having been a Christian since donkey's years. But again, that fresh challenge came. And it has to come from the point that Peter was actually at that point, he was still in shame because he denied his Lord. And yet Jesus' grace came so much, he said, Peter, don't worry. And three times he had to say to Peter before Peter got it. And then Peter got it and he went on. And I need to get